Voices of Hope is a podcast of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Castle Rock, Colorado. New Hope is a church that puts people first. You can listen to our sermons and podcasts on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and any popular podcasting platforms. This week, Pastor Jordan brings us a sermon titled The Golden Calf from Exodus 32, 1-14. So we're on the path of the beloved. And last week, Russ talked about Passover and the story of the Israelites and how they were freed from Egypt, freed from being slaves, and how God continues to remind us of how God delivers us and gives us promises that God keeps. So for what the Israelites went through, and to kind of recap what happened between Passover and then the story today, is that one of the big moments was the Israelites had to go through the Red Sea, and God parted that for them. And so all along the way, God has been giving the Israelites reasons to believe in God, to trust in God, to have patience with the journey that God has given them. But ultimately, there comes a point where we kind of just get disillusioned, or we have some dissonance of the things going on, and we just don't want to believe it anymore. That's kind of where the Israelites are in the story for today. You heard the scripture earlier. And so the Israelites felt like they had a bait and switch, that they were given this freedom by God, that they were promised so many great things, and then they enter the wilderness, and this is not what they had signed up for. They started thinking that at least in Egypt, we knew who we were. At least in Egypt, we knew where our food would come from. At least in Egypt, we knew that we were slaves, and that's what we did. In this wilderness, in this freedom that God has brought us to, all of a sudden, I don't know who I am, don't know where my food's coming from, don't know what to do. It's a world that feels like you can't plan for anything ahead because you don't know what's coming ahead. Does that sound familiar? It's a world that feels like things are changing at a rapid pace each day. Does that sound familiar to you too? We are also Israelites right now. We are in the wilderness looking for God, asking God, where are you? We are starting to feel like, because things are no longer normal and things aren't the way they used to be, that we need to somehow get back there. So ultimately, the Israelites feel like there's no place like home.
There's no place like home. There's no place like home.
And we know that best from Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. But one of the things we often skip is that The Wizard of Oz was actually the first of 14 books in a series that these adventures of Dorothy and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and Scarecrow had more adventures go on. That The Wizard of Oz wasn't the beginning and ending of the story, but it was simply the beginning. For the Israelites in the scripture today, that's what's going on. This is simply the beginning. Where they think this is the beginning, middle, and end for them, God has more in store, but they don't know it yet. So what happens then when the Israelites feel like they are forgotten by God? And to put more on top of that, they felt forgotten by God, and then Moses went out up on Mount Sinai to be with God, to hear from God, to bring God's wisdom down to them. And then Moses was gone for 40 days, and they didn't know if Moses was dead or alive. After 40 days of waiting, they thought, enough of this. This is crazy. This is waiting on a God that isn't there, waiting on a leader that isn't there. So they created an idol. a God to worship, a God that was actually present and they could see and touch in front of them. They got together all of their gold and melted it down and formed an idol that was a bull. Now, in the story, in the Bible, it says calf, but the original scripture, the original word, was a bull. So it was the Bible writer's kind of way of sarcasm and putting down the image of the bull by calling it a calf. And so there's some wordplay and some punches being pulled there by the author of Exodus in terms of this idol created for the Israelites. So when the Israelites became restless, instead of reminding each other and reminding themselves of who they are, who God said they were, and how important they are to God to be freed from slavery, they instead proclaimed that God was not there, God did not love them, and so we're going to create a God who does. They tried to find comfort in the good old times. They tried to find a way to go back to Egypt, that they created a God that they knew what their status was with this God, and hopefully this God would provide for them in ways that they knew they would get food, that they knew they would get comfort, that they knew they would have an identity with this God, because that's what they received in Egypt under slavery. So they're trying to find their way back to that again, because that was more comfortable, that was a place that felt like times were good. Days passed that seemed better than the current, and they created a whole movement of people in their camp, in their tribe, to find their way back to that comfort. You know, we all tend to have our own Egypt. That there was some point in time that felt like it was better than what we're in now. That we want to make our way back to that. Oftentimes, as humans, we don't think we want to reach a goal in the future. Some people do that, but the most default thing we do is we look back and say, I want that feeling again. Or I want that culture again. Or I want whatever it is, fill in the blank. We think back and the feelings we get from the past, and we want to make our way back there. It's because when we enter freedom, when we enter the wilderness, when we follow God and realize that with God, that our status never changes, that becomes a little scary to us. Some examples to help us think about this is people who deal with addiction. Sometimes when it gets to a certain point, they check into a hospital, a mental health hospital, and that hospital provides structure, it provides guidance, provides therapy, it provides medication. Everything you need is there. Now, it's not totally freeing, right? Because you're stuck in the confines of that hospital and the system that they have set up. So once that person is discharged, all of a sudden now there's freedom. There's no more structure. There's no more somebody holding your hand and telling you what to do. And it becomes very scary, very quick. Because you've been given the tools, but now you have to actually implement them yourself. And that can be hard and scary because you're in a place where you don't trust yourself. Likewise, for those in our community who go through divorce, there's a certain way of life you become accustomed to within your marriage, and a person you can rely on, and a person, even though that things have gotten bad and rocky enough for divorce, there was still comfort in the knowing. And now after that marriage, things seem to be chaotic. You're in the wilderness, you're in the freedom part, and you don't know what to do with it. Mental health. If you have gone to therapy or you've gone to a doctor and you've gotten medication or help thinking through things, now you have entered wilderness and freedom in life that now you have seen something about yourself and how you deal with people and situations that you cannot unsee. And now, because of that, you have to deal with it. And that is scary. that you have to deal with the things that have been plaguing your mind and health for so long, and you have to put in that work. Now it's scary. It's easier to go back and ignoring it. These moments of dissonance in our lives push us into the wilderness, sometimes by our own choice and sometimes by not our own choice. It's forced upon us. We all know that entering the wilderness is that our old way of life was somehow a life of serving something else besides God or ourselves. Maybe it was primarily ourselves. But now, you are freed from that. Being a slave to something is contradictory to God's original order for us and what we do in this world. A Russian Orthodox theologian, Nicholas Berdyaev, said this about our human condition. Humanity is in a state of servitude. We frequently do not notice that we are slaves, and sometimes we love it. But humanity also aspires to be set free. It would be a mistake to think that the average person loves freedom. A still greater mistake would be to suppose that freedom is an easy thing. Freedom is a difficult thing. How are you starting to feel a dissonance in your own life? Maybe COVID, maybe all the things happening in our country this past year have created dissonance in you, that the old way, you've seen the old way for what it is, and you see the new and free way that God is sending to you, but you're scared. There's a lot of freedom there. There's a lot of unknowns. And you don't know quite what to do. But that dissonance is growing inside of you. That you've seen the truth behind the curtain. But maybe you're not there yet. So what is our wilderness teaching us? All of us have been in a wilderness somehow at some point. What is that teaching you? What is that teaching you about your identity? What is the larger wilderness we are in as a country teaching you about your values? Maybe you're simply wondering where God can be in the midst of all this. Where can God be when it feels like things are so chaotic? When it feels like God's people are so chaotic, hateful, uncompassionate, lacking compassion. Where is God? Joy is going to lead us into a reflection prayer to ask that very question that many of us have felt deep inside our soul. Where are you, God?
Where are you, God? We need you. We want to see you, touch you, hear your voice out loud. What we perceive or do not perceive determines how we live. We have never been separate from God, except in our minds. I invite you to reflect on the very real, though sometimes ethereal or mysterious, presence of God within. Ever-present one, when you seem distant or even absent, we tend to doubt you, creating our own golden calves. We delay trusting you by chasing something concrete. Perhaps we look for a human leader to follow. Ideologies, institutions, or our own efforts to feign a sense of control. Holy Spirit, in the next few moments of quiet reflection, open our memories of moments of awe or lived experience of walking with you, when everything we saw, heard, or tasted reminded us that you are present. Or times when mysteriously peace was not dependent on the conditions of peace at all. May we stretch the memories forward and overlay them onto our current doubt or need until the doubt fades to reveal your comforting presence as the only reality. May our minds be so permeated by thoughts of you that nothing is understood independent of you, and our hearts are so responsive to you that we know we are leaning on our ever-present one who holds us steady. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who hold steady its pillars.
Thank you, Joy, for that piece that helps us to figure out and reflect on the ways that we feel lost from God and separated from God. Now, when we step into a new season, when we, especially the ones that we do not choose, the ones that choose us, we feel lost, scared, and anxious. I don't know anyone who hasn't felt that way in the past 7 months, that hasn't felt one of those things at least. And yet there's still this great fear of the unknown, that we don't know how to plan for the future even now. I think all of us feel that way in some way or form. But instead of grasping for an idol or a person or something that we think will deliver us to a more comfortable time, we have to remind each other who we are, who our identity is in God, in Christ, to remind each other that we are the beloved, that God is not leaving us. So in the story, Moses came down after being with God and saw that the Israelites had had the idol, and they were partying and celebrating and worshiping that idol. So Moses then goes back to God, and God wants to get rid of the Israelites. God wants to destroy them, kill them. And Moses is talking and debating and discussing back and forth with God. And ultimately Moses tells God, please do not destroy them. There are good things about them. Therefore, Moses is then revealing to God that Moses has the same heart as God does for God's people, and that he is a good leader, that he cares for them, even when they've done wrong. And because God is a covenant maker, God always upholds God's side of the covenant, the promise, even when humans do not. Even when we mess up and don't follow through with the covenant, God still upholds God's part of the deal. God still cares for us and loves us even when we mess up. Instead of completely destroying the Israelites, this is what God does. God draws closer to them. So in the ensuing chapters and books in the Old Testament, what happens is God sets up the plan to make a tabernacle. And this is going to be the place where God dwells, so that the Israelites feel better that God is always present with them, that the Israelites will know when God is there and when God isn't. Now we know through the rest of Scripture that God is everywhere, that there's nothing that contains God. But at this point in time, God knew this is what the Israelites needed in order to feel comforted and loved by God, that they wanted God near them. And so God set up a way that they could know that God was with them, even though God never left at one point. And until this day, a lot of us feel a little bit better in a sanctuary because it feels like it is where God dwells and where we meet God. And it began all the way back then with the tabernacle. And then also, God continued to give them laws. God gave them laws so that they knew what to do in order to be in line with God's will on this earth and be good, moral, upright people in the world, to be that light in the world to others. And to explain a little bit about that, there's this Bible Project video that I think does a much better job than I ever could in explaining the laws and what they mean.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first 5 books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these? All of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So,
now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah's story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home. And he tells them, you guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable. And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others. But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
So ultimately, even through this story of the golden calf, we find out that God wants us to love God and to love others. Now, ultimately, through the wilderness, what we end up doing sometimes is turning on ourselves, turning on each other. We want to blame somebody for everything going on. We want to be selfish so we can make our lives a little bit easier during difficult times. And we want to be selfish enough to go back to times that were more comforting. We may find ways to blame others for this situation. We may find ways to isolate ourselves more. But even when we mess up and turn away from God, God is still there. God never left. God is still loving us through it all. Now, here are two questions I want you to think about this week. As we continue on in our own wilderness, what patterns of slavery are you in that you can identify? So what are the ways that you notice that you are a slave to something else? We have so many different things that keep us in a certain mindset that we don't end up seeing what God is doing in our midst. Therefore, we think God is absent. So what are the things that are keeping you enslaved? Number two, how does God's invitation to love challenge you? Because as we saw in the video, love is the thing that makes our hearts softer. It doesn't make it hard. We're able to see the human in others when we start to soften our hearts. We are able to see the ways that we contribute in systems that hurt others, that imprison others, that enslave others. Love does wonders on our hearts, but it feels scary. Because once we go into that land of love and compassion for others that God is calling us to, then it feels like we can't control a whole lot, and we want to control everything. And it feels weird to love others that we have been told to not love for our whole lives. It's unknown, it's uncertain, but that is what God is calling us to. So what about God's love to others is challenging you? Those two questions. What patterns of slavery are you in that you can identify? And how does God's invitation to love challenge you? Because that's what we're learning from the story of Moses and the golden calf. That we all have our own wilderness, that we have all our own ways that we are enslaved. So how can we step into freedom and trust that no matter what we do, even if we mess up, God is still there? How can you live that out this week? So friends, may I give you the benediction. May I let you know that God loves you with all God's heart, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more, any less. That you may understand that God does not change, but God is working to change you. So this week, may you go and love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all God's people said, amen. As you go in peace, may you text it, email it, tell somebody, the peace of Christ be with them this week. Peace to you. Thank you for listening to Voices of Hope. If you have enjoyed our podcast, please rate and review it and share it with your friends. Go in peace.